I read a story about a guy named James who bumped into his high school friend named Harry. Harry was always the optimistic one, and then James was the pessimistic one, kind of like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. So Harry's the optimistic one, James is the pessimistic one. But James sees Harry and he wants to strike up a conversation with him, maybe get some encouragement from him, because James isn't feeling too well. So he goes up to Harry and says, Harry, how you been? And Harry says, not so good, actually. I went bankrupt, and now I don't know how I'm going to feed my, I didn't know how I was going to feed my family. And James, being the pessimistic one, says, well, could have been worse. Could have been worse. And next, Harry says, our house burned down, and we had nowhere to live. And James says, well, could have been worse. Could have been worse. And Harry says, well, it did get worse, because after all that, my wife and kids left me. And then James again replies, could have been worse. And this time, Harry grabs James by the shoulders and says, you keep saying that. How could it be any worse? And James says with a gloomy expression, well, could have been worse. Could have happened to me. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a common question that a lot of people have. And the common answer that we give is that there are no good people, right? You've probably heard that before. Maybe you've said it. I know I've said it. It's a biblical answer. We've all sinned. The Bible's clear that none of us are righteous, not one of us, and that only God is good. And I think that's a fine answer to the question. I've given that answer to many people, and even probably in many sermons. But I want to answer the question just a little bit differently this morning, in a slightly different way. Why do bad things happen to good people? My daughter, Raylan, who is quadriplegic, has seizures, can't walk or talk or do anything that we consider typical for a normal 8-year-old, she didn't do anything to deserve the condition she's in. Maybe it's because of the sins of others or because of the general presence of sin in the world, but either way, she didn't bring this on herself. John chapter 9 records this story. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So why do bad things happen to good people? Many people use this question to imply that God doesn't exist, because a good God wouldn't allow such things. But I think that's a poor way to look at the question, because that assumes that God causes or at least allows bad things to happen to good people for no reason. But I think the Bible is clear that God does have reasons. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God has reasons for doing what he does that we can't even comprehend. And God is always better than we can possibly imagine. We often wonder what God's up to. Have you ever wondered what God's up to in your situation? Why God allows what he allows? Why God does what he does? And sometimes we can get a glimpse of his plan, like Jesus on the cross. But God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours, that maybe the best thing that we can possibly do is just to go to God in wonder. Abby and I knew a woman once at a previous church. Let's call her Betty, just in case she's listening. Most likely not. Betty was so incredibly excited to start piano lessons. She said that she had always wanted to learn to play the piano, and that God had worked it out so that she was going to get these piano lessons and be able to play the piano in no time. She said it was a God thing, is what she said. But then a month later, when we asked Betty how the lessons were going, she said that she had stopped taking them. The lessons were too hard. She didn't have the time. So, was it from God? In the book of Genesis, God promised Abraham that he would have a son. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, had a son when they were old. Awesome, right? But then God told Abraham to sacrifice his son as a test of faith. But just before Abraham sacrificed his son, God provided a ram to sacrifice instead of his son. So, was it from God? How can you know if something is from God? Well, the test to see whether a prophet is from God is to wait and see if what they say comes to pass. If what they declare happens, then you know that they are from God. But if it does not happen, then you know that they're not from God. Which means, by the way, that after the events of just about every election, there are a whole bunch of people who were shown to be false prophets. But we don't really talk about that. But what if you're not talking about prophecy or a prophet, but just testing life itself? How can you know whether something in life is from God? It seems that the only things that people actually agree that are from God are bad things. Things like tornadoes, earthquakes, hailstorms. We call them acts of God, right? Everybody does. Even atheists call them acts of God. We declare things to be acts of God when they're so devastating to humanity that we don't know what else to call them. We label these huge bad things as from God. But I hope even more so that you know that every good thing is from God as well. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 says this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every good and perfect gift that you give us. Help us to embrace you this morning because we know that you are truly good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So verse 16 says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And that's a perfectly good bridge between last week's message and this week's message. Last week we talked about how we can't blame God for our temptations and sins. God's not to blame. We are. Each one of us is guilty for our own sins. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame the government. We all have to answer to God for our own sins, our own faults. But it's tempting to blame God either subtly or directly for what we call bad things. I mean, we know God is sovereign. That means he's in control. God can do whatever he wants. But that doesn't mean that God tempts you or desires for you to sin, because that's completely contrary to his character. So as it says in verse 16, don't be deceived. God doesn't tempt us, and he doesn't give us bad things. Therefore, the logical conclusion of that is that the line of thought where it goes this morning. In verse 17, it says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So you can see if something is from God by testing to see whether it's good. That's what the scripture is saying here. God is the giver of good things, of perfect gifts. If something is truly good and perfect, then ultimately it comes from God. Think about all the good things that you've received over the course of your life. Even if you feel like life has been miserable lately, certainly there have been a few blessings here and there. Have you thanked God for them? Have you thanked God for the blessings that he's given you? Have you thanked God for your bed? Or your toothbrush? Or your shower, hot water? And I'm not just talking about physical things either, but have you thanked God for your friends or your church family or even a mind to be able to think and reason? Someone once asked the question, and I think it's a good one, what if you woke up tomorrow morning and only had the things that you thanked God for today? I would even expand it. What if you woke up tomorrow morning and only thanked God for the things that you've ever thanked God for? Or then you woke up and you only got those things. I think a lot of us would be lacking a lot of things. I think there's a lot of things we haven't thanked God for. James reminds us in this passage that God is the source of all good things and is not the source of any bad thing. Therefore, thank God for every good gift in your life. But sometimes we can get confused, can't we, about whether something is truly good or whether something is bad. Sometimes something can seem to be good, only to find out later that thing was truly bad in our life. And sometimes something can seem to be bad, only to find out that thing was truly good. It was truly turned out to be a blessing in our lives. So life is complex, right? So how can we know if anything is truly, really from God? Well, I think sometimes we can't know, can we? At least not in this life. Not in the short term. Like with prophecy, sometimes we have to just wait and see what comes of things, whether it turns out to be good. It's interesting how older people, though, often say that they wouldn't change a thing, not a thing, about their lives. Why? Because they can see how everything ultimately worked for good. Isn't that interesting? And if something turns out to be truly good, then we can know that it's a blessing straight from God. There's a story about a woman who found a skunk late at night and thought it was a cat. So she brought it home with her. During the night, the skunk got startled and sprayed her. When she woke up the next day, she immediately declared, "Oh, this room stinks," not knowing that it was her that stunk because the skunk had sprayed her. So she walked out of her bedroom and declared, "Oh man, this whole house stinks." And then she walks out of the house, and then she carries the smell with her, of course, because it's all over her clothes and all over herself. So she shouts to God, "God, this whole world stinks. Except for that cat that I brought home last night." Many people want to blame God for all the evil that's in the world, and yet glorify themselves for all that's good in the world. That's a temptation we all have. We think that if anything good happened in our lives, man, I did that. But anything bad, that's somebody else's fault. Probably even God's. So James writes, don't be deceived. Don't think like that. Every good gift and perfect gift is from the Father, coming down from the Father above. After losing everything he had, Job declared, "Shall we not accept good from the Lord as well as evil?" And it says that Job didn't sin in saying that. But Job didn't mean it in the sense that God does evil or ever does anything evil. Only that when God allows evil or allows what seems to be evil to us because of our limited understanding, it's for a purpose. And we can trust his purpose because God's purpose is always good. How can we be sure of this? How can we know that God won't change his mind and give us something bad? Well, look at the end of verse 17. It says, all these gifts come from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Have you ever thought about what makes it possible to see a shadow? What makes it possible to see a shadow? The sun, light, right? We see shadows because of light, and yet light itself cannot possibly contain a shadow, right? I mean, it's light. In photography, there's something called a light box, and it looks like this. Basically, the light box, is made to have white walls or a white backdrop, which allows the light to just bounce around all whatever it is that you want to take a picture of so that you can effectively eliminate all shadows if that's what you want to do. Now, I'm sure James wasn't talking about a light box when he wrote verse 17, but the concept is basically the same. James is saying that the brightness of God's glory is so incredibly great it's impossible within God himself to have any shadow or variation due to change. God's brightness of his glory is that great. It's impossible for him to lie because he's so perfectly full of the truth. It's impossible for him to be tempted by evil or even to tempt us to do evil because he's so perfectly full of goodness. Therefore, I think what follows in verse 18 is even more amazing. Look at verse 18. It says, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see what James is saying here? blew my mind when I realized this the first time. He's saying that God can only give good gifts because God is only good, right? He doesn't change and he won't change his mind. So when he chose to make us and save us, it was good and it was for good. And James is saying that God, to God, we are his good and perfect gifts. Just blow your mind. How can he be calling us good and perfect? We know that we're not. We're sinful. We've all disobeyed his commands. And yet he's calling us his good and perfect gifts because he did it. He brought us forth. It was of his own will. Calling us the first fruits is the Bible's way of calling us perfect. The Old Testament commanded the Jews to give their first fruits as offerings to God. This was to be their best portion, without spot or blemish. And God uses that same concept to tell us how precious we are to him. Guys, the church is God's prized possession. We're a holy priesthood, sanctified for God's purpose. He loves us. He fills us with his spirit. He gives us his peace. He gives us a new purpose. Out of all the people of the world, he calls us to proclaim the gospel, which is good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. He gives that to us because he loves us. And this is amazing too. James writes that it was of God's own will to do this. We often think that when we receive Jesus, that's purely a choice that we ourselves make. And humanly speaking, it is. It's our choice. It's a free choice. God gives us that choice to make. But Jesus also said this in John 15, verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And James says that we're the first fruits of God's creatures. We're the first fruits who are called by God's will to go and bear fruit. Now, a lot of this Jesus told to his disciples, and James was writing also to the Jews. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that he had sheep that they knew not of. He was talking about us when he said that. I'm sure at the time that Jesus' Jewish disciples in the Middle East had no idea that the gospel would go as far as to reach us Gentiles in the West. And we have no idea who God would use us to reach with the gospel if we would only be faithful to share it. So God calls us his good and perfect gift, and it's true. But it's only true because of what Jesus did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he washed away all our sin. So from God's point of view, we truly are good and perfect. The gospel is simply that there is one good and perfect gift that is far greater than any other, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the perfect gift given to us by God. He is the word, he's the word of truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also famously said in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is the good and perfect gift coming down from the Father. And I think every other thing that God gives us is meant to point us back to Jesus. God told Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son so that Abraham would feel how heart-wrenching it would be for God himself to do so. And God provided a ram as a substitute offering so that Abraham would know that the blessing of having a substitute to die in your place. So I think, yes, I think it was God's will for Abraham to go through those things. Not because of Abraham, but so that we could see how it all pointed to Jesus. Jesus, the only Son of God, was offered as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. And maybe Betty did experience a God thing when she thought she was going to learn how to play the piano. It's entirely possible that she will eventually still learn how to play the piano. Now, this was over a decade ago, but she just had the timing wrong. It's possible. Or maybe she learned through the process that our plans aren't always God's plans. and that God's plans are higher and better, and that God does have something good in store for us if we trust his plan. And I think Raylan is the way that she is so that we can have a constant reminder in life that life is not about what we can do, but about what God has done. And even as we take care of Raylan, we can see how God constantly takes care of us. We can rejoice in the sure hope that in the end, God will make all things new and that Raylan will be completely healed in the life to come. So why do bad things happen to good people? I think it's so that we can rejoice when we see the glorious works of God. Maybe you've endured things in your past that you've blamed God for. Maybe God allowed you to go through those things so that now, or some point in the future, you can praise him for what he's done in your life. But you might say to me, Pastor Chris, you don't know what I've gone through. How can you say that God has a plan even for that thing that I went through? And you're right, I don't know what you've gone through. But it seems to me that whatever it was, it brought you here this morning to this moment so that you would hear that God is good, that he has a plan for your life, that he loves you so much that Jesus died for your sins, experiencing the pain that you yourself feel so that you can finally receive comfort and forgiveness in him. By grace through faith in Jesus, there's hope and joy, even when life seems hopeless. So believe in him.